This morning we'll be in Psalm 119, so if you would please turn there in your Bibles to Psalm 119. I've entitled the whole psalm, Treasuring the Truth. Treasuring the Truth, or subtitled in the first 8 verses, Longing for Stability and Strength. Longing for Stability and Strength. And we're going to see in the first 4 verses that the writer is impressed when others keep God's word well, and the last 4 verses, that he wants God to impress his heart with these same truths as well. Psalm 119, very interesting psalm. The psalmist is writing, and he speaks to God throughout this whole psalm of 176 verses, and he writes so all who would read, that is, he speaks to God, but he writes for all of us who will read it, that we would love God's word with more depth and more strength than before. And so in this psalm, we say, well, who is the writer? We don't know for sure. He doesn't identify himself. Some have said perhaps David, because many were penned by David. And others have said, well, Jeremiah, because it does speak of him being as if in a foreign land and having teachers that he knew more than they did. Perhaps Jeremiah, who had a very long ministry. A favorite choice in my book is Daniel, because of his love for God's word and his unreserved passion to keep it. So any of these could have been the writer. But the writer is speaking to God, so you and I, like him, would love God's word with greater depth and greater obedience as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we give our time to you and ask that you yourself would teach us, and that you would help unfold the truths of these psalms to our, not just our minds, but to our hearts, that we would love them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the structure of Psalm 119, and we're just covering the first 8 verses this morning, but the structure could be put into 5 parts. You could do it with one hand here, and you have the prologue or introduction, and then you have the conclusion. In the middle, you have a central section, and bundling this middle section, he has his initial prayer and then his second prayer section. At the beginning of this psalm, the writer basically says, you know, God's word is amazing, and I realize I don't match up to it. And I want God to work in my life so that I become more and more conforming to God's word. So his first prayer is sort of a long section. It has 8 letters, that is 8 times 8 verses in it. And then the last prayer is much more confident and more forward-looking, also with 8 letters. You've got 2 letters, first, 8 letters, 3 letters, 8 letters, 1 letter. If you have some of your Bibles are marked, so they have the Hebrew letters, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Wal, Zion, Kase, that whole kind of thing, and it's pretty cool. But anyway, those are there for you, a short outline. We're just looking at the first letter, A, or Aleph, today, this morning. This Psalm 119 is a scintillating picture. It portrays the treasure of God's word, the treasures, and it's a portrait of God's truth and how it has a penetrating work in the heart and life of the person who reads it. The writer displays what the word of God means to us as people in its in almost a comprehensive fashion, and then how we as humans should respond to it as well. What is his perspective of posture? The psalmist's perspective is humility, dependence, trust. These are qualities that come from God himself, and they come from reading God's word and learning to understand it well. He is not coming with pride and saying, I want you to know how well I've achieved all of this. That's not his posture at all. He's saying, God, I'm pleading with you. Conform me to your word more and more. Shape me, fashion me, change me. So in verses 1 through 4, the psalmist admires the great state of keeping God's word. That's our first point. Admiring the great state of keeping God's word, or I'm impressed when other people keep it well. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. We'll stop with verse 4 there. In these four verses, the first two, he says, the super blessed people, here's what their lifestyle and internal thoughts are like. Super blessed. How often do you see an advertisement that says, you want to be super blessed, keep God's word? Wouldn't that be great? Usually it says, buy my shampoo, or get this car wax for your car, or you need a vacation. And we all say, oh yeah, we'd love a vacation, except sometimes you're more tired afterwards, but anyway. Yeah, if you want to be super blessed, what should you do? Honor God and His Word. Doesn't cost a lot of money, though it costs a lot of loyalty and commitment to the Lord Himself. Verse 1, a paraphrase, good paraphrase is, how enviable are those whose conduct or lifestyle is blameless, who conduct themselves according to the law of the Lord. This word, this first word is ashrei. And if you read the Psalms, it's in Psalm 1, it's all throughout the Psalms. It says, blessed, ashrei. Some kids, some people even name their children Asher in honor of remembering this word. And the idea isn't just, well, you know, they've got a halo over their head and they have white garments and gold around. That's not the point. It's to be envied. You look at this person and you say, wow, I wish I could be like, you know, some of my favorite profs. Are some of my favorite disciples when I was a youth. I envied them in the right sense. They are in a wonderful state. Wouldn't it be great to be them? That's what it means. To be envied because they are in a wonderful position in life. Are those who conduct themselves according to the law of the Lord. Their lifestyle is this. They conduct themselves consistently with God's Torah or law. Torah, yep, the word for law. Right there in verse 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. Law is Torah, and Torah means to point with the finger. This is the way to go. That's Torah in the verb form, to point. And when God points, He's not being subjective and willy-nilly and, oh, maybe if you feel like it or this is a good idea. It's not arbitrary. It's a definite direction God gives when God points. He says, those who walk in the law of the Lord, or those whose way is blameless. What's a way? A way is your pattern of life, the characteristics of who you are in life. Way, the word is derek, and it describes a road, path, or journey, your customary way of doing things, your moral action and character. All of these are wrapped into it. Way could be used for many different things, but it describes just your pattern. Some call it the wagon tracks of your feet. Sort of to mix three metaphors at once, I suppose. But my mom would have said, you know, the cows have a cow path they follow. You knew which way because you could see it. It was just worn there. That was the cow's way, the cow path. The human way is the way that we travel, our customary way of living. How blessed are those, or envied are those whose conduct is blameless. Blameless is the word tamam. It means complete or mature. It doesn't have problematic holes in it. It's all there. It's not saying, oh, rats, I got that. No, it's complete. You're satisfied. A man who is blameless is Job, right? In the Old Testament. Job was a man who was blameless and upright. He feared God and he turned away from evil. What a great guy. Well, it was because he loved God, not because he was a great guy. Because he knew who God was. Blameless also can describe God, as in Psalm 18, verse 25. Where do we get the idea of blameless from? From God Himself, right? But here's what it says. With the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. You say, wow, I like being around somebody like that. And with the devious, you'll show yourself what? Devious. That's God. That's part of being blameless. Describing God's character. It also described King David's overall pattern of life in Psalm 78, verse 72, says he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Wow, you say, well, he wasn't a perfect man. No, he wasn't. But interestingly, God affirmed that word for David as an overall pattern in 1 Kings 9, verse 4. He said to Solomon, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded you, if you keep my statutes and my judgments, Then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. So Tamam doesn't describe perfection, but it does describe maturity and significant consistency in life. A consistency people can identify and appreciate. Ah, I see. This person's like this. They don't have to say, well, except for all these things, they're like this. And except for all those things, we're like this. No, they say he's like this. There's not a charge that we brought that sticks against him in the way it's used in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3, for elders and deacons. You can bring a charge, but it won't stick because it really isn't a big deal. It isn't true. What else do we know here? Verse 2, how blessed, secondly, not just those whose pattern of life is blameless, walking in the law of the Lord, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies. Observe his testimonies. What are testimonies? Testimonies are statements from God which affirm his character. What do you mean? Well, if someone goes to court, what do you give? Witness or testimony. What's the point of the witness or testimony? The point of the witness or testimony is to see if your words or that person's words match the facts and the actions, the things that took place. It's testimony to see if these two are consistent. And when God makes statements, then we compare them to what he does and what he said, and then we find that they are consistent. Testimonies, things which affirm his nature, attributes, and then rightful demands as a result. These are testimonies. It says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies. What's it mean to observe God's testimonies? Does that mean standing outside King Supers and I'm observing a red car, a green car, an older couple, a younger couple, a child tripping, being picked up? Is that what we're talking about, observing? No! Observing is the security guard, at the crosswalk for the school, watching to make sure everybody's safe. Observing means watchfully keeping a careful watch over something. Things that were watched over with this verb, natsar, were a field guarded from a hut, a watchtower, fruit trees, or an orchard, protection against evil. Daniel guarded, he natsared the sayings entrusted to him, it says, in Daniel chapter 7. And so to observe God's testimonies means you protect them, that they're not violated, that they're taken care of, that they're cared for, they're appreciated. So it says they seek him with all their heart. Not only do they protect him, but they seek God with a whole heart. A lot of times we seek God with holes in our heart. But here, it says, we seek him with a complete heart. That's the goal. Well, look at verses 3 and 4. They also do, moreover, they do no unrighteousness. That is, in this section, their reputation and God's requirement. Reputation is they walk in his ways. Now, that should be sort of obvious, but it's just repetition to say, you know what, not only do they walk in God's ways, but that means they exclude evil from their lives. They're not lying, stealing. They're not thieving. These are people who imitate God's character, not the deceiver's character. People who walk in God's ways or paths live consistently with who God is and strive after it. They want that. And that's true, right? Isn't it? As a Christian, before you're a Christian, you're like, well, I'll sin, but as long as it doesn't cost me something. Right? After you become a believer, you're thinking, man, I love God. I just want to do what's right. And I hate it when I do what's wrong. Okay? This is the mark of someone who desires God's ways. They walk in his ways and desire him. He says in verse 4, you've ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. So let's back up a little bit here. They practice, they customarily do. The tense of the verb is a customary tense. And it says, what else does it say? It says in verse 4, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them with strength, forcefully, with energy, with confidence and conviction. It says much, but the idea is with great strength. That's the idea. Now, what would this look like? Well, let me give a couple of illustrations. Musician. How does one become a good musician? Okay. Some of you have had lessons because you know the word we heard over and over and over. Practice, practice, practice. Mrs. Cobb, I loved Mrs. Cobb. She was wonderful. She would say, you need to play every piece 6 times all the way from beginning to end. And some people in my family had to be corrected and told, no, that doesn't mean skipping repeats. You have to play with the repeats and the whole thing 6 times through. And it was sort of funny. The counting would stop when Mom would leave the room, and then would resume on the next song before she got back. And, you know, it was sort of silly. But that person became an excellent musician despite that. I don't know how. But anyway, practice is important. But before you can practice music, what do you have to do? You have to hear good music. Not just anything, but quality music. You need to hear good music. Learn what well-done music sounds like. I loved living in Ukraine, and I love grandmas, and I love singing a cappella. But I will say the church plant that Tracy and I were part of was not very good musically at the beginning. We had about 6 grandmas who could sing, and we had no instruments, and the foreigners didn't know the song. And we all sang at different pitches. It was worse than baby violinists trying to sing a song together. It was awful. Thankfully, one of the Ukrainians said, hey, Pastor, I have a little keyboard. Would you be willing to play that if I bring it to our church plant? Oh, I would love to play it. That put us back in key. You need to hear good music if you want to become a good musician. You need to learn what well-done music sounds like, whether it's fast or slow, complex rhythms or simple, loud or soft, gentle or intense. And those were backwards, weren't they? That's the way it went. God's word is like that too. If you want to obey God's word, we need to learn the nuances of God's character. What does it have to do with my neighbor? What does it mean about my finances? What does it mean with my attitudes? Yeah. Not just say, well, I love God. Well, yes, say you love God. But learn his word. If you love him, learn what he has said and how to imitate him. A good musician needs to learn not only that, how to read music itself. There are rules to this thing. Now, I would say there are some exceptions, like Michael Card. Michael Card doesn't read music. And he can do amazing things. He's one of my favorite musicians, right? But I would say, of all the musicians that accompany him, most of them know how to read music. And they make him sound even better. Okay? They know what the rules are. So you might grow up just with a godly example and learn how to be a good Christian, but you need to read his word if you really want to become good at making music that pleases the Lord from this songbook, right? If you will. And then practicing. A good musician, a skilled musician, not only has heard of good music, he can read or she can read good music and delivers good music as well. What's the music of your life like? Is it scratchy, itchy? What was it Micah said the other day? I think he said something like, Dad, I really think one of the great things about acid rock, he doesn't listen to it, is that it helps you understand the wrath of God. All right, I'm going to take that by faith, Micah. Thank you. You could ask him, what kind of music was he talking about? I don't know. But he doesn't listen to it because he doesn't want to think about the wrath of God that much either. That's a musician. What about athletes? How do you get to be a good athlete? You watch good athletics. Watch the Olympics. Watch the state championships. You learn the rules. What's the goal of this game? What are the boundaries? How do you keep score? And then you actually play. You start running. You do the push-ups, the sit-ups, the high jumps. You shoot baskets. You play football, basketball. You run up the stairs and down the stairs and up the stairs and down the stairs and up the stairs and down the stairs and around the track and around and around until you fall and you're exhausted. That's how you become a good athlete. The Christian desires God's word. They don't just say, you know what? When I became a member of Mace Hills Bible Church or a teacher, I signed a document and I agree with everything in this book. Well, what's in it? I don't know. I agree with it. That's not worthwhile. I mean, that's a good start, but move. Move forward. Understand the word. Get to know it. A lot of Christians never get beyond learning the rules and on to being a good athlete or musician. Some don't even know what good Christian conduct's like. You can help, okay? Be a good example. All right, so that's the first half. The psalmist says, I really love watching how happy, how blessed, and how neat it is for people who love God's word. They're in an incredible position. I wish I could be like them. Okay, well, verses verses 5 through 8, he says, so here's how he's going to respond to God and talk. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. So in verses 5 through 8, he pleads for power to obey God's word. Pleading for power to obey. Or the first half is, I'm impressed. Now impress me. My heart. Impress my heart with your word. Verse 5. Another paraphrase would be, if only I were predisposed to keep your decrees consistently. By the word, the way, the word for decrees has to do with the root for inscribing something in wood or stone, like the Ten Commandments, writing it firmly in that. He says, if only I could consistently do that, my ways would be established. He wants to be firmly grounded. He wants to have roots. He wants to have those anchors from his life in the concrete, in the rock. The idea of something being firmly grounded anchors like the roofs or walls which Samson went into, and they were strong, but by the power of God, he brought them down. These were strong things. Anchoring something, building something well, like the temple, like equipment, or like gallows, or even, you don't want that to slip in the middle. building the Holy of Holies well, it has to do with establishing a firm, solid product. That's what he wants, to be firmly anchored in God's ways. He says, in your statutes, is the word he uses in verse 5, to keep your statutes. What's a statute? It's an inscription, like the excavation of a grave in a rock with words on it, or the inscribing of the plan for Jerusalem on a brick as well. This is the idea, something that's very sturdy and reliable. Verses 6 and 7, he says, verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I compare my life with all your commandments. That's a good paraphrase. Do you remember what it's like when in college, maybe some of you, or even high school, when you have a test and then they say, okay, you can go read your score on a white sheet on the wall, and it has the last four digits of your social security number or something like that, and you look and you're just hoping there aren't a lot of people around while you draw your finger, and oh, I got a C or a D, or you know, you're hoping you got a good grade, right? He says, I don't want to be ashamed when I ponder, when I look at your commandments, your mitzvah, like the Ten Commandments. I don't want to be ashamed when that happens. And he says, if I'm not ashamed, then what happens? Verse 7, I will give thanks to you with an upright heart. Isn't that true? When we do what's right in God's eyes, we're thankful. And we're just happy. It just makes a lot of sense. Because in verses 6 and 7, he says there are two outcomes of obedience, confidence and thankfulness. Two outcomes, confidence and thankfulness. It's the kind of confidence an athlete or musician has when he's well prepared for a race or performance. I remember thinking, oh my, another recital. Am I ready? You know, am I going to remember all my lines? Am I going to remember the repeats? Can I remember the key change and get the tempo right? And what if I forget? What if I forgot my music at home? You know, it was dicey. And you know what that's like, some of you who are musicians. Well, if you forget, you just make it up until you remember the next part. And that's fine. It was fine, except my dad's friend Robert was doing that on a repeat, and he kept repeating this section, and he couldn't remember what the next section was like. The only problem was it was a duet. So his brother's going, Robert, it's, I don't remember it. Play some more. I don't remember. Okay. Read God's word so we don't forget, okay? Don't get stuck in a little cycle, a little loop thing. So the writer says, I want these two outcomes, confidence and thankfulness, because I've done what pleases God. As it says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, to be able to say like Paul said at the end of his life, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. That's confidence, that's thankfulness. He's not proud. The one who obeys God's word is not arrogant. He is thankful that God gave us truth to keep. Verse 8, the last paraphrase I have is, I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. What? Wait a minute. Now, if someone says, I'm going to do it all just right, why would he say, don't give up on me? Because that's not what he said. I want to do everything you say, but I know I need you, God, to not quit on me. I need your enabling power. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy, your strength. Give me a love for you and for your word. So some application thoughts. How do you seek the Lord? With a whole heart or with a hole in the heart? Yeah. What's your way like? Are you within the boundaries of God's word, enjoying the beautiful walk with him? Or are you like Billy from Family Circus? To try to go from there to there means you hop over this pew, under this pew, you check the hymnals, and you dump the books, and you go over and you spill the whatever, and you're out the window and up and on the balcony and over the beams, and then you slide down the steps, and then, oh yeah, you got to fix the little green hanging restraint we have at the bottom. Anyway, but, you know, are you like that? Hopefully we're not like that when it comes to God's word. For fun, sure, but for God's word, inside the boundaries of his word. How can we do that? How can we make sure God's word is deeply impressed on our hearts, not just the example of others who do it? Well, by meditating on it, by pondering it, like this writer does, by asking God's Spirit to search us and show us who we are in light of God's word. Memorize it. And talk to God, like the psalmist did, asking him to strengthen your understanding of God's word, to strengthen your stability when the storms and daily trials of life come. That's the goal. Well, I trust as you remember Psalm 119, you will see it as a beautiful picture of God's word, but also as someone, you'll see yourself as someone who's striving to match into it, to look more and more like someone who lives that out. How blessed you would be. And you are if you're doing that. That's a great, great thing. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the words of this very honest, faithful man who said, your word is precious and pure and powerful, and I long to be transformed by it. We long for that too. Thank you that you've told us, you've given us your Spirit, who will continue to pursue us until the day of Christ Jesus, when you'll make us completely blameless in actuality, not simply in position, but in actuality, in your presence. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we pray because of your Son. Amen.